Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, Box 230098, Portland, Oregon 97282-0098. Our email address is jimandrews@thefinalwordradio.com. Now, before Pastor Jim continues with his current Bible study, let me tell you about Zubio, the easy, personalized way to listen to The Final Word and other radio programs you love. Zubio gathers all of your favorite programs into a seamless grab-and-go mix and automatically downloads it to your computer or MP3 player. Just click the Zubio link on our website and give it a try. We think you'll like it a lot.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. We're in chapter 14. Post-Exodus, the children of Israel have been liberated from Egypt, or so they thought. All of a sudden, Pharaoh has second thoughts. He sends his army to run them down. Here they are at a very critical point. They're blocked in by the sea in one direction, the mountains in another, and there's Pharaoh. They're in a box, and they're in a panic. And all of a sudden, as Pharaoh drew near, verse 10 of Exodus 14, the sons of Israel looked. Here come the Egyptians. They were in a panic. They cried out to the Lord. But as so often, when people cry out to the Lord, it's not a faith of real piety. It is an appeal born of panic. It's that foxhole faith. It's that faith of folk religion. They immediately expose themselves when, in crying out to the Lord, they turn on Moses. We've been looking at that. And they ask Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away out into this wilderness to die? Why in the world have you dealt with us this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you when we were back in Egypt, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in this cursed wilderness. Moses said to the people, don't panic. Stand by. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord. He's going to accomplish it for you this very day. These Egyptians that you see out there, you're never going to see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Well, most of the last program, I was making a big point that this lapse in faith that you see here in this narrative section is often misconstrued by many devotional commentators. They look at this and they say, and they're not totally wrong, but they're sufficiently wrong that we've got to be warned. So let me review the thrust of it. They come along and they read these passages and they stand there and they smile and they shake their head and they say sympathetically to us all, isn't that just like us? Don't we all fall on our faces in these ways? Don't we all demonstrate, you know, unbelief in the Lord at certain times, certain situations? And, of course, at the end of the day, they're just saying how compassionate and how merciful God is. Well, God is all of that. But the point that they miss, they're right about the fact that we exhibit from time to time some of these same spiritual faults. But in their case, we know Psalm 78, Hebrews chapter 3, and there are others, of course, demonstrate that in this case, their flaw was fatal because their unbelief was chronic. Every time they ran into a wall, every time they tripped over a rock, every time the heat was on, we see it again and again through these narratives. They went after God's servant, and they lapsed into unbelief. They were chronically saying, we ought to go back to Egypt. They got into idolatry. It's natural if their faith doesn't have any root that they would turn elsewhere for their security. And I'm saying, we don't want to take any comfort in the way Israel behaved, and say, God is so merciful and God is so gracious, which God is, and look what all he put up with them. And I know I fall on my face constantly, and he'll be merciful and patient with me. God will be merciful and patient with you. But I can't remind you enough that the rest of the Bible teaches about this generation. You remember they all died in the wilderness. except for, you know, Joshua and Moses and Caleb and the generation under 21. You recall that. The Lord took them all down, took them all out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us about that. They were an unbelieving generation, and those very words were used. They had a habit of never remembering what God had done. Their problems were always bigger than God. And the Lord would again deliver them, and he'd show his mercy and he'd show his grace, but it didn't do him any good. So never use these people as your model. Yes, we can look at it and say we have those tendencies. But if we're believers, if we're the real deal, if we are possessors of Christ and not merely professors of Christ, that should be not the regular thing. That will sometimes be the irregular thing. But take no comfort from their pattern and say, it's all right if I live just like they lived, if I act just like they act. So with tiresome redundancy, the sons of Israel replicate this behavior until at last they exasperate Moses himself. Exhausted, Moses will, before all of this is over, he will make a terrible mistake that costs him the privilege of leading Israel into their inheritance. He got to see it from afar, but the honor to lead them into it went to Joshua, Moses' companion and right arm. So these people, we see in verse 12, they had put their hand to the plow, Exodus 14. They started looking back to Egypt, making in their cowardly minds the terrors of their liberation worse than the terrors of their bondage. And we pointed out in our last study just what a tendency there is to do that when we become forgetful of all that God has done for us. We don't polish our monuments, so we start making the problems that we face in the present worse than the burdens we bore in the past. Well, in verses 13 and 14 of Exodus 14, we see heroic faith here. Great contrast to where Moses started. Remembering God's monuments have turned Moses into a lion of God. Note his exhortation. Note it carefully. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. First, Moses says, don't fear. Don't panic. Remember, pray. Be anxious for nothing, as we're told in Philippians chapter 4, but in all things, with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. It's natural for us in this fallen flesh to panic, but we don't have to do that. Panic may be the first thing that pops up on our screen, but get hold of that. And remember, don't fear, pray. Second thing Moses tells them is to stand firm. Keep the faith. Trust the Lord. Faith, friends, is a choice. Keep faith, trust the Lord in the confidence that the Lord will deliver you in his time, in the confidence that the Lord will fight for you, in the confidence that God is bigger than any of our burdens or all of them put together. And the third admonition that Moses gives them, don't fear, stand firm, and be still. Wait on the Lord. When we get into these terrifying, threatening situations, do only what you're supposed to do for yourself. Let God do everything else. Matthew Henry says that if the Lord sees fit to bring his elect into troubles, he knows how to get them out when it suits his purpose to do so. And that's an important proviso, when it suits his purpose to do so. God wants us to go through certain stuff. We need to. Nothing gets stronger without resistance, and the same thing is true with faith. We have to meet resistance, and when we meet it, don't fear, stand firm, be still. Those are not automatic reflexes for us. We have to make choices. So things hit us. Yes, there's fear. There may be a little panic, but then get hold of yourself. I remember it was on New Year's Eve. We were having some remodeling work done in our home. Our stairs, you go up four stairs, I believe, and then there's a landing. And then it turns and it goes back up nine stairs to the second floor. There were those supports that you hang the steps on, but there were no steps. So for a couple of days, there were no steps, and we had been ascending and descending the steps carefully on those supports, two on the side and one in the middle. And we'd been making it fine. We'd even had my daughter and son-in-law over, and we had all been upstairs visiting, and they had gone up and down the stairs. and this was no big deal to us. But we had taken our little dog up there, 20 pounds, a little Lhasa Bichon mix, and when we had all come down, I heard him whining, and there Duke was at the top of the stairs, wanting to come down, but of course he couldn't make it by himself, so I went up the stairs and picked him up, put him under my arm, and then I don't know what happened. Still have no clue. Sure you wasn't drinking anything. After a step or two, I was off and away, and I wound up on my back on the landing 9 steps below with my left leg in the knee area looking weird and somewhat a grotesque position. Didn't know what all damage I'd done to myself, but I was pretty sure I had a serious injury. My wife was still upstairs, off in the master bedroom somewhere, and I called, "Aussie, call 911. I think I've broken my leg." And I heard her say, "What?" She came out. I said, "Honey, call 911. I think I've broken my leg." Well, her natural reaction was panic. "Oh, Jimmy, no. I said, "Honey, get a hold of yourself and call 911. Well, she did. Her first reaction was natural. So it is with us. Our natural reaction in these things is fear. It's panic. And then very calmly, she went to the phone and she called 911, and they came and extricated me from my situation. I had shattered my femur near the knee. But by this time, all was calm, so don't panic. It's a choice. And then after that, things are in a mess. Boy, I'm not going to be in the pulpit for a while. I mean, I've got a church to lead, all of that kind of stuff. Stand firm. This wasn't the worst thing that ever happened to anybody. But keep the faith, trust the Lord, in the confidence that the Lord will deliver, in the confidence that the Lord himself, I use the term figuratively, he'll fight for you. And remember, God is bigger than our burdens. So be still. Wait on the Lord. You know, I had a badly broken leg, and I have enough metal in there now to build a Humvee. But there was not much I could do about it. I had to wait on the EMTs to get there and to extract me, and it was a very difficult place for that to happen. I couldn't worry about that. There wasn't a cotton-picking thing I could do about it except just lie there, wait for them to arrive, and do. Wasn't much I could do, but to the extent I could, just do as told. Same way with Aussie. There wasn't much she could do. So, do what you're told to do. We were going to the hospital. Don't say you're not going to go. Of course, there wasn't any chance of that. Just do what you're supposed to do. Do your due diligence as a human being, and let God do everything else. Well, in Exodus 14:14, he says the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. I would point out a good lesson here for us all. There's a time and a season for everything except sin. There's a time for us as human beings, servants of God, people of God. There's a time for us to seize the initiative and act. And then there's a time, as I've been suggesting, for us to chill out. There's really not much we can do. The situation is out of our hands. It's out of our control. That's where Israel was in this case. As I say, they were hemmed in by mountains on two sides, the Red Sea, or then known as the Sea of Reeds, on the other side, and the Egyptians bearing down on them from the north and the northwest. They were in trouble, big trouble. They knew it. Nothing they could do. What they should have done was not fear, stand firm, trust in the Lord, and be still. There's a time for us as believers to take the initiative and for us to act. We know what's right to do. Just do the next right thing and then wait on God. Let God act. Chill out. Wait on him. Folks, we are always obliged to exert ourselves in behalf of our own deliverance, up to the point that God makes us responsible to act. And thereafter, beyond that boundary, we should simply sit back and wait on God's intervention. We should not be praying when God says, "Get going." Notice in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Now, they're not going to part the Red Sea. Only God can do that. They're not going to defeat the Egyptians. They're not equipped to do that. But what they can do is what the Lord said to do. You have a responsibility. You have certain due diligence. Why are you crying out to me? Why are you sitting there praying, tell the sons of Israel to go forward. That's what you can do. We shouldn't be praying when God has told us to act. You understand what I mean. We're always, dear friends, obliged to exert ourselves in behalf of our own deliverance. I say again, up to the point that God makes us responsible to act. Thereafter, you and I should simply sit back and wait on God's intervention. We should not, I say, be praying when God says, get going, get moving. We should not get going when God says we should be praying. Most of the time, we can do both at the same time. Pray as we go and go as we pray. But hear me, we must never use prayer as a pious excuse for lack of proper exertion on our part, for lack of due diligence on our part. You're running short on money? Well, in this great recession that we've been in, that's easy to understand. Is everything threatened? That's easy to understand. Imperiled? Well, do your due diligence. Be a good steward. Manage frugally. Manage tightly. You can pray as you manage, and you can manage as you pray. But don't just pray and say, Lord, cause money to grow on my tree outside. Absolutely not. You do all you can do, and then let God do what God can certainly do. It's futile to pray to lose weight and continue pigging out. It's foolish to pray that the Lord will give us a stable and sustainable employment when we will not put forth a reasonable effort or seize opportunities to equip ourselves for the job market or perform on the job when we have one. Do you see what I mean? It's futile to pray for our children when we as parents will not put forth a conscientious effort to set a Christian example in our homes and rear them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We just feel good all over. I mean, some do. Not all of you by any means just feel good all over when we reach down deep and do the easy thing and pull out buckets of money to send our kids to a Christian school and we pat ourselves on the back. That's what I'm doing. But I can't tell you how many parents that I have known personally who make all of that monetary sacrifice, but they will not make the sacrifice of setting an example in front of their kids, taking the time to rear them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's going to be pretty much a waste. You're not doing your due diligence. You're taking the easy way out and sending yourself to a school where they hope that you'll shape them up. I used to see that when I taught in Bible college. Kids finish high school. They're getting ready to go to school. Parents will sometimes send troubled kids to the Bible college, kids that they didn't sufficiently train or nurture or admonish in the ways of the Lord, and they hope that somehow we will be able to straighten them out. Folks, the game's not played that way. It doesn't work that way. When we lack wisdom, we should search the Word. We should pray. We should seek the counsel of godly people. Remember, Proverbs tells us, in multitude of counsel there is wisdom. We should not just lie around like a slug and wait for a bolt of insight to strike us as lightning. If we need a job, we just can't lay around the house like a couch potato, praying for the phone to ring. We have a man in our church who has since been one of our elders and a very, very good one. I remember when I came to our church 21 years ago now, we were in the midst of that first great big banking crisis we had before this most recent one. He was a VP of one sort or another, I don't remember, but it was a big bank and he had a big remunerative position. But all of a sudden he was out of a job. Well, his wife was a public school teacher, so he wasn't totally out of money, but they were certainly out of a lot more money than they had been accustomed to. He could have just laid around and sent resumes and do all that kind of thing. And just pray, Lord, give me another job, give me another job. Well, that would have been appropriate to send out resume and to pray and that kind of thing. But no, he did his due diligence. And I've admired him everlastingly, admired his humility. He said, I'm just not going to sit around. And he went off. This was a VP of a major bank. And he started for a time delivering pizzas. Amazing. Though my dad didn't have a job like that, I remember my dad, when there'd be a strike, as there sometimes was at the metallurgical plant where he worked in West Virginia, Dad never missed a day's work. He would go out, he'd sell vacuum cleaners, he would get a job at doing something, but he never missed a day's work. He wouldn't just sit around and say, Lord, please bring this strike. That would have been perfectly appropriate, been right. But he did his due diligence, and that's the point here. So the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. There's a time and season, folks, for everything. There's a time to let God carry the fight, and there's a time for us to do our due diligence. In this case, it was time to let the Lord fight while you keep silent. In general, folks, it's futile to ask God to do anything for which we are unwilling to accept our part of the responsibility. In this kind of situation, it's true that God helps those who help themselves. And frankly, most of us are the same way with other people, aren't we? When these folk want to prevail on us or enlist us to assist them. I know I'm that way once I find out that they are lazy or they're unwilling to pull their fair share of the load. I'm no longer jacked up to assist them with their problems. But when there is very little, and that's what we have here, when there is very little that one can realistically do to salvage the situation, when no good options are available to us, those are the times when this advice, don't panic, stand firm, and be still. That advice applies in those cases. Be still, here in verse 14, you keep silent, has in view that panicky commotion of discordant voices that often talk over top of one another in an emergency, where one wails and cries and others grumble and murmur, while yet others propose man-made solutions. Well, Moses, the man of God, says in effect, look, don't panic, folks. Sit back, be still, and see what God can do. Don't wail, but wait. Wait on God. F.B. Meyer says the ordinary person puts circumstances between himself and God, but the believing, he means the truly believing soul, inserts God between himself and circumstances. Bowing down before God, folks, is no substitute for moving forward with God. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to move forward. Sometimes God tells us to stand still, and sometimes he tells us to move forward. And I'm emphasizing again that bowing down in prayer, as good as it is sometimes not the right thing when God has told us to get moving. Then don't be caught praying when God says be moving. Sometimes you can do them, I said, at the same time. As an expression of trust, God delights, we all know, in our supplications. But as a substitute for obedience, what? Yes, sometimes prayer can be a substitute for obedience and for personal exertion, for our due diligence. Well, in that case, God rejects our petitions. Friends, I always like to say God loves to hit a moving target. Used to tell students that, who would get out of seminary and wait for a placement. Well, pray, yes, but be moving. Do your due diligence. Never be standing still, crying out to God when the Lord's orders are to move out. I use that phrase again. Due diligence is the appointed handmaiden of supplication. May I say that again? Human due diligence is the appropriate and appointed handmaiden of supplication. Let us never forget that. I'm afraid many people do. That is really a remarkable statement, isn't it? Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. We'll see that again when the Israelites are in another situation and God tells Moses and Joshua, don't be praying. This is not the time. Get moving. That jars us, and I'm glad that it jars us, because oftentimes prayer is used as a substitute for just doing what we know good and well God wants us to do. So you might circle that verse there in your mind. Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Don't be praying when God says to be moving. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word, remember, is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us in this endeavor or want other information about the program or Jim Andrews, please visit our website at www.thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, Box 230098, Portland, Oregon 97282-0098. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach and for His provision for its expansion.
Be sure the word, just be sure the word gets in.